All right, we are studying history, the intertestament period. Let's prepare ourselves for the study. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves with believers for an understanding of history. It is imperative that the born-again believer of all people understand history and where what is happening and where he is. To this end, then, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the midst of giving you a composition so that you'll just have on one sheet a nice flow of all of the dates that are pertinent to our study of this segment of history. This is the type of thing that I will do. We did this on the Old Testament chart. In fact, I gave you a chart which just basically dealt with all of the dates, and we'll do it in this period. We'll do it in each of our periods. We'll do it in the first century of the church, and then we will do it in the study of church history. It's good to have on just one shot where you can look, no information, but just the basic concept of what happened year by year or what the pertinent dates in any time period that we're studying. So let's get to work on this. Once again, I just want to remind you, and you'll see again tonight as we really finish up dispensations and move into Colossians, the absolute importance of understanding history, and it is by the Word of God that we do understand history. So all of these things are moving toward the fullness of time. That is when our Savior will be born, and that will be the last date that we will list in our listing to this point. Then when we start the period of the New Testament, we will start at 4 B.C. So let's continue. We have covered the Persian period beginning at 612, going down to the last date that you have, 464, 424. This being Artaxerxes I rules Persia, and this is also the time period of Nehemiah. Now that brings us to the next major segment of history, and that is the Hellenistic period. The Hellenistic period, the period of Greece. So let's begin our survey of the dates, and then we will start a look tonight at Persia, and maybe even finish up Persian history tonight, and then move on into Greek history next Sunday evening. All right, the Hellenistic period, 334 to 323. 334 to 323, Alexander the Great conquers the East. Alexander the Great conquers the East, Persia, and Palestine. And I've told you how his army will move from Hellespont, which is over here just on the other side of Macedonia. Here's Macedonia, and here's Hellespont. He will move all the way across. He will move across the Mesopotamia Valley and way over into the east. And in a brief period of 11 years, Alexander the Great will accomplish all of these things. So 334, 323, Alexander the Great conquers the east. The next date, and just list these down the left-hand column, 330, all of this B.C., 330, the conquest of Palestine by Alexander. The conquest of Palestine, as he moves across in his conquering, he will move across Palestine and take Palestine. It is in this time period that Alexander the Great will take the city-state of Tyre that we have been studying. So that happened in this time period. 323, move from 330 to 323. This is the death of Alexander. This is the date at 323, the death of Alexander the Great. He died in Babylon. The great history, ancient city of Babylon, is the area where Alexander the Great will die. A very touching scene. He is dying, and hundreds of his men, he knew he was dying and of a disease, and they just walked by, and he shook hands. I don't know if the record shows it with every man in his army, but with hundreds of his men, the rank-and-file soldier that wanted to pay their respects, and he allowed them to walk through and to shake his hand. So then we come to 311 is the next pertinent date. 311 B.C., this is Seleucus conquers Babylon. Seleucus, S-E-L-E-U-C-U-S. Seleucus conquers Babylon, begin of the Seleucid dynasty. And last week we just began a brief look at the Seleucid dynasty and how important they are as far as Palestine is concerned. So 311, the Seleucid conquers Babylon, begin of the Seleucid dynasty. 301 to 200. Now we've jumped 100 years. 301 to 200, Palestine under the Ptolemies of Egypt. Palestine under the Ptolemies, P-T-O-L-E-M-I-E-S, the Ptolemies of Egypt. And if you're just thinking, that's a time period when we have the beginning of the Septuagint, and Ptolemy was the Pharaoh, one of the Ptolemies, and wanted to broaden the Hellenistic influence in Egypt. So that's the time period of that great influence. 223 to 187. 223 to 187. This is Antiochus, A-N-T-I-O-C-H-U-S, Antiochus the Great. This is Antiochus the Third. He is called Antiochus the Great. He is a Seleucid ruler of Syria. He is a Seleucid. Now remember who Seleucid and Ptolemy are. These are generals of the of Alexander's army, and Alexander's empire was divided up. Ptolemy received Egypt. Seleucid received Syria. So now we come to this time period, 223 to 187, Antiochus the Third, or Antiochus the Great, and the Seleucid ruler of Syria. Now let me just go back for a moment. If you'll note, we haven't covered that many dates. I know you look down and say, we've got a lot, but if you look at the 7th century B.C., well, let's forget that. We just put down the Nineveh destroyed under Persian Empire. But in the 6th century, from 586 to 516, you just have the main things that happened. In other words, all I'm saying here is if you learn to think of history in centuries, and then you can just keep plotting in, you, young people in school, you just keep plotting in the important dates. But so many people think, well, there's just too many things to learn. Well, just take a century and take the major things that happened, and then you can start plotting in. In the 5th century B.C., well, we have just three things. 486 to 465, Xerxes. 480, the great naval attack the Greek naval attack by Salamis and Xerxes. And then 464 to 424, Artaxerxes. Then you come to the 4th century, and you have the 334, the beginning of Alexander's reign. And the last thing I gave you was 311, the Seleucids conquer Babylon. Now we're in the 2nd century, and we've taken up just a few things. 223 to 187, Antiochus the Great, Seleucid ruler. And then 202 is the next date. 202, Rome defeats Carthage. Rome defeats Carthage. Now, we're going to do a lot of plugging in, but these are just the major things. That's all you have in that 3rd century. You have Rome, the Antiochus III, the rise of Antiochus III, the great Seleucid ruler. You have Rome defeating Carthage. 200 to 198. 200 to 198. You have Antiochus III conquers Palestine and defeats Egypt. 200 to 198. Antiochus III. He's a Seleucid. We just had him up above. Conquers Palestine and defeats Egypt. Now, think what's happened. We have Antiochus, who is a Seleucid. He goes over, he conquers Egypt, and he takes Palestine, which has for the last 100 years, over 100 years, belonged to the rule of the Ptolemies of Egypt. So just think what I'm writing. You don't just write these down like students in school and in history class. What we have happening here, here's the coastline, and here is Egypt, and Egypt is ran by the Ptolemies. And so here's the Ptolemies. Up here you have the Seleucids. And so over here, now what's happening is you have Antiochus the Third, Antiochus the Great. He comes in, he takes Palestine from the Ptolemies, and he moves in and he takes Egypt. So this has been going on in the third century, but now things are going to change. So that's what's happening in history. That's why it's very important. So 200 to 198, Antiochus the Third, Antiochus the Great, conquers Palestine and also defeats Egypt. Now that brings us to 187. 187 to 176. Seleucus the Fourth. Seleucus the Fourth. Now, he's of the Seleucus family, and that means he's related to Antiochus the Third, who we just mentioned. He rules in Syria over Palestine. He rules in Syria over Palestine. His name is also, as he's also Philopater. Philopator. Seleucus the Fourth, Philopater. And he now rules in this time period that I've just given you, 187 to 176. He rules Palestine. And he is the ruler of Syria. 176. Very important date. Antiochus Epiphanes. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S. Antiochus Epiphanes assumes the Seleucid throne. So with Antiochus the Great overtaking Egypt, they now ruled in the entire east. And in 176, Antiochus the Fourth, Antiochus Epiphanes, he's Antiochus the Fourth, but his name is Epiphanes, he will assume rulership of the Seleucid throne. I want to remember him. He is evil, caused a great deal of trouble to Israel. He is one of the primary figures that you have to remember in regard to Jewish history. All right. 175 to 172. In Israel, or Palestine, Jason, J-A-S-O-N, is the high priest. Now, I'm not burdening you with a lot of names yet, as far as Israel's concerned. This is our first name. Jason is the high priest. Please listen, because you'll begin to feel history. This is really the beginning of the Hellenization of Jerusalem in this time period. The Ptolemies pretty much let Israel rule itself. The Ptolemies respected that. They were kind of like the Rome. But when the Seleucids started ruling, and by the time you get down to the second rulership, and definitely by the time you get down to Epiphanes, the Seleucids are dead set on Hellenizing the world by force. And as a matter of fact, Epiphanes is anti-Semitic. But all we're doing tonight is give you a feel of history. The Ptolemies are ruling, Seleucid the Great, and Antiochus the Third, Antiochus the Great comes in, rules. And now we come down to a rule of the Seleucids named Epiphanes, and he really is going to usher in Hellenization. He wants to Hellenize the entire coast here, the entire coastal region, Egypt, everything. He wants everything Hellenized. So we have the Hellenization of Jerusalem. 175, 172, Jason is a puppet high priest, and we have the beginning of the Hellenization of Jerusalem. 172, 163, Menelaus is the high priest, M-E-N-E-L-A-U-S. Menelaus is the high priest at Jerusalem. Now, in this time period, let me give you a few things. 169. The first Egyptian campaign of Epiphanes. See, Egypt, though they were conquered by Antiochus the Third, Antiochus the Great, they didn't leave an army and didn't completely control them. So Epiphanes moves an army against Egypt, and the temple is plundered. The temple in Jerusalem is plundered by Antiochus Epiphanes. 168. Rome conquers Macedonia and establishes its world power. 168. Rome conquers Macedonia and establishes its world power. You have a lot of things happening, but you don't have to get too bogged by it. But Rome, you have Rome over here. We're moving toward the fullness of time. So we have things happening in Rome and Roman history. We have things happening over here in the Hellenistic rule. Hellenism is on its way down. You have the Hellenistic generals. The Seleucids are now in authority. You have Epiphanes is now the ruler. He's moved in and plundered the temple. He's trying to conquer Egypt at the same time. And now you have Rome conquering Macedonia. So history is on a real snowball moving toward the birth of our Lord at the fullness of time. So that's another very important date as far as Rome. 168, Rome conquers Macedonia. You can follow. I'm just giving you the highlights of Rome. They conquered Carthage. Now they conquer their next resistance, which is Macedonia. 168. The second Egyptian campaign by Epiphanes. Rome is moving eastward. Epiphanes is moving eastward toward Egypt. So you have the second Egyptian campaign of Epiphanes. 167, the Jerusalem temple is desecrated. It is desecrated. Epiphanes will go in. He will slaughter pigs. And you know pork is offensive to the Jews. He will slaughter pigs. In fact, what he does, he sacrifices. He sacrifices pigs instead of lambs. He sacrifices pigs in the temple, has the blood splattered all over the walls. And this is the beginning of the persecution of the Jews. This is the beginning of persecution of the Jews by Antiochus Epiphanes, 167. So you can see the pressure on the Jews, the rise of Rome, and the decline of Hellenism. All of these things are vastly moving now. 166, Mattathias, M-A-T-T-A-T-H-I-A-S, and his son rebel against the Syrians, that is, against the Seleucids. This is the beginning, 166, is the beginning of the Maccabean Revolt, M-A-C-C-A-B-E-A-N. Now, all of this is how we're going to get Christmas lights and all of that type of thing. But this is the beginning of the Maccabean Revolt. They finally had enough, and they're going to revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes, the desecration of the temple, persecution of the Jews, and it's led by Mattathias and his son, and it's called the Maccabean Revolt. 165. Note all of this, the important dates for the Jews. 165, Judas Maccabeus. Judas Maccabeus becomes the leader of the Jewish rebellion. They're rebelling against Syria. They're rebelling against the Seleucids. They're rebelling against Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember that name, Antiochus Epiphanes III, and he has desecrated the temple. He is persecuting Jews. In fact, he really wants to run the world of any Jewish influence. So he's trying to destroy the Jews. Now note all that's going on in the Jewish history, and we're coming toward their Messiah is going to come. They will go through all these things that we're studying now in this class, and the Messiah will come. Their king will come. They've gone through all of this with the Ptolemies, the Seleucids, Alexander, the Persians, Alexander, the two leaders or generals of Alexander's army and their dynasties, and now Rome will come in and take over. All this is their history. Boom, 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 boom. In comes their Messiah, and they reject him. He does not deliver them in the way they want to be delivered. Therefore, they reject him and crucify him. But this is the hardening of the Jews, and these are all the things that have happened the Jews. And as a matter of fact, we'll come to the passage in our study. They will say, "We're not even. What do you mean we're in bondage?" And then the Lord says, "You're in bondage in so many ways. It's unbelievable, to sin, to Rome, to religion, and so many things." But in their arrogance, they will reject the words as well as the Messiah. But these are the things that are happening. So get a feel of history as we move along. 165, Judas Maccabeus succeeds in the rebellion. And the leader of the rebellion. And he is, by the way, successful in the rebellion. 164, we have, therefore, the dedication of the temple. They are successful in their rebellion against Syria, against the Seleucids. So 164, the dedication of the temple. This is the inauguration of Hanukkah. You hear Jews talk about Happy Hanukkah, H-A-N-N-A-K-A-H. Dedication of the temple, the inauguration of Hanukkah. 163, the death of Epiphanes. The death of Epiphanes, E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S, Epiphanes. 161, Judas. This is Judas Maccabeus. Judas Maccabeus makes an alliance with the Romans. He is the leader of the nation, and therefore he makes a treaty. He makes an alliance with Rome. 160, the death of Judas Maccabeus. To 152, a man named Jonathan. He begins to lead the Jews in what we'll call a rebellion, but he leads a guerrilla force. He leads a guerrilla force of Jews in the attempts of a rebellion. 152 to 142, Jonathan is appointed the high priest by the Seleucids. He is their puppet man. 146, Rome conquers Carthage for the last time. Rome conquers Carthage for the last time. This is by Scipio Africanus, S-C-I-P-I-O Africanus, A-F-R-I-C-A-N-U-S. And now Rome rules the Mediterranean. And now Rome rules completely and totally the Mediterranean. 142, the death of Jonathan. The death of Jonathan, and Simon becomes the high priest. 134, the death of Simon. 134 to 104, another very important man in history of Israel, John Hyrcanus, H-Y-R-C-A-N-U-S. John Hyrcanus, son of Simon, becomes the high priest. John Hyrcanus, son of Simon, becomes the high priest. I will fill you in on this, those of you who know fine. 103, the period of Aristobulus, A-R-I-S-T-O. B-U-L-U-S. 76 to 67. Salome, S-A-L-O-M-E, Alexandria. rules Israel under the leadership of the Pharisees. 76 to 67, by now the Pharisees have gained their full control. Hyrcanus, also in this time period, Hyrcanus II, H-Y-R-C-A-N-U-S, Hyrcanus II is the high priest. B.C. Very important date. Rome takes over Palestine. This is Pompey, P-O-M-P-E-Y. Pompey invades Palestine. Rome now rules. The Roman rule begins. I don't have that many things under, but if you wanted to make a whole new paragraph like Persian rule, Hellenistic rule, and now Roman rule, you would do it in 63. Now, Roman history goes further way back than that, but we're talking about from Israel's standpoint. So from Israel's standpoint, 63 A.D., the invasion of Rome under the rule of Pompey, he invades Palestine. 63 to 40, Hyrcanus II is the high priest, subject to Rome. This is one thing about Rome. Outside of rebellion, they will allow their the conquered areas to continue in their social and ethical procedure and their laws of religion and things like that. Primarily, Rome will allow them to continue. Any trouble, and Rome would stomp them out, which is what happened in 70 A.D. But Hyrcanus II is the high priest, subject to Rome. Antipater, A-N-T-I-P-A-T-E-R. Antipater begins to exercise increasing power. 40 to 37, the Parthians conquer Jerusalem. They established Aristobulus, A-R-I-S-T-O-B-U-L-U-S. They established Aristobulus II as the high priest and ruler. So the high priest had now begun to have total rule, and they're related to the Pharisees. These are the things that the scribes and Pharisees and the Sanhedrin did not want to give up when Christ came. 37 to 4. Herod the Great, son of Antipater, rules as king. Herod the Great, son of Antipater, rules as king, subject to Rome. Now you understand why Herod and Antipater did not want Christ born. So you go back to the beginning of Antipater, 63 to 40. Hyrcanus is the high priest. Rome is invaded in 63. Immediately after that, Hyrcanus II is the high priest. Antipater begins to have his influence, increasing power. Then you have 40 to 37, the Parthians conquer. Aristobulus II is the high priest. Then you have 37 to 4, Herod the Great, son of Antipater, is the ruler and rules as king, subject to Rome. 4 B.C., the birth of our Lord. And that will be where we will end this study, and then we will go back and start at that point our study of the New Testament, in which the order will be a brief outline of the first century, just as we did with Israel. Then we'll study the different things deal in the New Testament, and then we'll study the life of Christ and then the books of the Bible and these types of things, and then we will study church history. All right, now let's go back and start filling in now in paragraph form some of the things. And as I said, my goodness, libraries are filled on this period of history. You have the great Persian Empire, the great Hellenistic Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And, you know, as long as we want to take and almost as briefly as we want to take, you would be doing it. So let's get to work and note some things about the Persian Empire. Now, if you look at your dates, 612, Nineveh destroyed by the Medes, 586, Jerusalem destroyed by the Babylonians, 539, Cyrus the Great conquers Babylon. And then 538, the Jews begin their return. Now, let's note a few things about Cyrus the Great. He was a born-again believer, and he was the ruler of the great Medo-Persian Empire. And Cyrus the Great will die. He will die in 530. And his son Cambyses will become the ruler. His son Cambyses will become the ruler. 530 to 522. Now let's note a few things about Cambyses. You don't need a whole lot of time because Cyrus spent most of his time in the battle, and it's an intriguing study, and I recommend you read, but I'm just going to give you some highlights. Cambyses, the same thing, very little time, even though he ruled for 8 years, most of the time he was not there. Let me just give you a couple of things. One, in 525, Cambyses, who, by the way, remember, is the son of Cyrus, led an expedition against the Egyptians. Now, before he left, this is the fun part of history. This is the soap opera part. Before he left for the expedition, he killed his brother, Bardiah, B-A-R-D-I-Y-A. But the death was concealed. Now, that's dangerous. Nobody knew that Bardiah had been killed. Then he goes away to fight. One thing a ruler should not do is stay away too long. That's happened throughout ancient history, and he came back with no kingdom. So point two, in 522, on his return from Egypt, he received the news that a man named Gaumata, G-A-U-M-A-T-A, had posed as Smerdis. That is his brother. His brother's name was Bardiah or Smerdis, S-M-E-R-D-I-S. He's called both for the fact and for the fun. He's called Pseudo-Smerdis. And because he's not really Smerdis, but he is putting himself forth as Smerdis. He had taken control. He had taken control of the Medo-Persian Empire on March the 15th, 522. A lot of things happen in March. You already know about the Isles of March, and a lot of things happen in March in history. He had taken control of the empire on, of all but days, March the 15th. 522. Since the death of Bardiah, Smerdis had been concealed, and many believed that he was alive, that furnished an excellent foundation for his playing the part as Pseudo-Smerdis. Within 3 months, he was solemnly enthroned as king over the entire empire. Upon hearing this, it is thought that Cambyses committed suicide. Very strong type of individual. So he committed suicide. Now, Pseudo-Smerdis, or Gaumata, however you might come across in the reading, didn't rule very long, and that often happens in history, and you gain something that way, you often will lose it. People find this out in stealing another man's wife and a woman another man's husband, that often they lose them just as tragically as they might have gained them, and people have found this throughout history and rulership, that which is gained in this manner, you often lose in this manner. And he did not rule but from March the 15th of 522 to September the 29th of 522. So much for our pseudo-Smyrtus. That brings us to the next great leader of the Persian Empire, Darius the First. Very important. Darius the First. 522, 521, something like that, down to 486. Ruled for a great number of years. Very important man in history. Darius. So you see, you've got Cyrus the Great. If you want to remember all that happened with his son's Cambyses. Cambyses kills his brother, conceals it, another man fakes it. Cambyses commits suicide, so now we're really down to the third. There's been one in there for a few months, but we're down to the third now, Darius the Third. So if you're thinking Cyrus, and then you have Cambyses, and then Darius the Third. All right, now let's take a look at a few things about Darius. Now, history here, putting together a few things, but the best that can be told by the historians was that Darius was with Cambyses on the Egyptian campaign. Darius was with Cambyses on the Egyptian campaign. After Cambyses' death, apparently suicide, Darius returned home and he killed Pseudo-Smyrtus. He killed Gamata on September the 29th, 522. He then officially became ruler sometime between December the 22nd, 522, and January the 9th, 521. Somewhere in that time period. Now, how does all of that happen? Well, that's the fun part. You can have fun reading it. But in very simple terms, he who owns the army owns the throne. And you get the army to support you. Remember when Alexander, Father Philip, was killed. The generals immediately followed Alexander, even though he was very young. So if you have the army, you pretty much have rulership, and that's true right up to this very day. One of the great battles in North and South Korea is involving the army. One of the great issues in the Philippines are the generals, whether they're going to follow the woman who is the president. Many of them are very upset with her, the way she's handling communism, so or not handling it. So the army plays a great part in all of this. This is one of the reasons in the foundation and the writing of the way that our government is, that the president is ultimately the leader of the army and he's non-military. They did everything they could in the checks and balance on the government side. You have the legislative, executive, and judicial for your checks and balances, but also to watch out for one man rising up and gaining the control of the army and maybe in some historical manner lead the army and against the people of this country. So the way that we have that established is that the president, who is a civilian, is ultimately the commander-in-chief of our military forces. And this is one of the checks and balances. Is it foolproof? There isn't any foolproof outside of the perfection of the God-man Jesus Christ. So America has, our forefathers, established an unbelievable. The more you study history, the more you stand amazed at what our forefathers did and the type of government that they formed. I mean, you can just look at our history. Look at the squirrels that we've had in the White House in our history. And yet this nation is just, it's gone through it. I mean, it has survived evil of Roosevelt, FDR. It has survived the idiocy of people like Carter. It has survived great men, horrible men. And the system is unbelievable in this country. And the way that we have it set up with our military is designed with this historical, preventing this historical problem of somebody gaining control. And we really haven't had but, two generals of our armies that have been president, Ulysses S. Grant and Dwight D. Eisenhower, who were the general of the army and became president of the United States. This is just doesn't happen that much in our nation's history. And people just really are guard against that. And Ulysses S. Grant didn't make a very good president for various reasons. He was a wonderful man in certain ways. Dwight D. Eisenhower, of course, made an excellent president. But let's get back to our study, just giving you a feel of all the things in history that are going on. So Darius the First gains control by killing the man that assumed the throne, and while Cambyses was gone, and he assumed it sometime between Darius the Third, December 22nd, and January the 9th. Secondly, because of the revolts and the assassinations within the kingdom, it gave the various satellite nations, and that means nations that Persia had conquered, it gave satellite nations under Persian's control the ideal of revolting against the Persian rule. Therefore, during the next 2 years, 521 to 520, Darius had to fight in 19 battles and defeated 9 kings. In a matter of 2 years, he had 19 major battles and he defeated 9 kings. So he reestablished the power and the rule of Persia. 3, after these battles, Darius became interested in the study of law. Darius is a fascinating study of history. He would be one that you would want to read and study about. After these battles, Darius became interested in the study of law. Now, you know, there's so many things you get from history. This is very important. Caesar studied law. He was a great student of law. In fact, he was a lawyer, but he wasn't very good when Caesar started out. Effective and persuasive in oratory that they thought he'd make a great lawyer, and he lost his first two cases, so, as I said, he decided to give up law and become emperor and just rule and make the laws as he went along. And so Darius became very interested in law. And this is significant, for it is he who allowed the Jews to rebuild the temple under great opposition. They completed the temple, you'll recall, in 516. They completed it in 516. Darius will rule from 521 or 522 to 486. And under the great opposition, they will send, you'll remember, that the Samaritans revolted against them's ability. They came and helped, wanted to help. The Jews said no, so they rebelled. They sent letters telling, in this case, Darius the First, that the Jews were doing some very bad things and building up an army and were going to do this. So they sent a delegation back and said, no, that isn't true, and all of it. Well, he was dealt with all of this. He had fun with this in the legal realm, and he permitted the Jews to continue the rebuilding or the building of the temple. And he received letters of opposition, you recall, and all of this was a very interesting period of history as far as Darius is concerned. This also is the period of Haggai and Zechariah. This is the period of Haggai and Zechariah. And this is when Haggai had to work and Zechariah had to work with the king. And Haggai, you recall, gives his various messages in regard to the building of the temple, and all of this under the authorization of Darius the First. So we've studied all of the study of Haggai, so let's move on in our study. That brings us now to the next king. And the next one is Xerxes. Xerxes the Great, X-E-R-X-E-S, Xerxes the Great, 486 to 465, 486, 465. Now you get into a fun part of history. We'll note this. I'm going to study a little bit and just briefly something that occurred. Well, in Xerxes' period, this is where the Book of Esther comes into play. Xerxes is the king during the time period of Queen Esther. And I'm going to, we'll note a little bit about Esther. It's a good place to study. Flexibility as far as the plan of God is concerned on Wednesday night. I don't want to drop it all, but you privy to all this because this is where we are in this study. But the Shulamite woman does not respond to the advances of the king. And she has identified her right man and things we're studying there. But just to show you, Esther, who is single, will respond to the advances of the king, and she will become the queen. And so you just have to deal with the different circumstances, and we're going to take a look at these two great women in history. And the study of these two great women is a great study in self-destiny, self-determination, and orientation to the plan of God. And it's going to make a phenomenal comparison of two great women in history who had similar circumstances, and both Jews, and both are going to have to make a decision, both being advanced by kings, one a Gentile king, one a Jewish king, and the way that the two women handle it, and both of them handle it exactly right in the plan of God. And it's going to make a very interesting comparison of two great women in history, Queen Esther, and a very beautiful woman, and the Shulamite woman, who is also a very beautiful woman. And so we'll look at that. But Esther is going to occur now in this time frame. So now we have moved down to Xerxes. So let's note some few things about Xerxes. He is very important. You want to remember Xerxes, let's just say very broadly, you want to remember Xerxes for two reasons. Queen Esther, the attacking of Greece. He's the one that's going to get Greece, Alexander the Great, and all that empire involved in Persia. So when you hear the name Xerxes, you got two fundamental things that are, there are a lot of things about Xerxes, but those are the two fundamental things you want to remember when you hear the name Xerxes at your next party or somewhere where the name Xerxes is thrown around. Just remember that he is related to Esther, and he is related to the attack on Greece, and that's what's going to take the Persians into this area of the Mediterranean. He's going to become bold, move his army up. Well, we got Roman there way before that happens. He's going to move his army up here, and this is all by Xerxes, and it will be a retaliation that will cause one of the first things for them to do is to come back and to attack the Persian Empire. I'll get to that, but I'd just like you to start thinking and feel the things and then plug it in on your notes, because this is the way you'll learn and be able to feel and experience history. All right, let's note some things about Xerxes. Let's, let me see, there's two or three different ways. Let's take the dates, and then we'll come back and walk our way through it. But first of all, you have that he began his plan of attack against Greece. That's 483. He became ruler in 483, and now he began, or 486, and then the Book of Esther, point one. Let's just take Xerxes, point one. The Book of Esther opens in the third year of Xerxes. Vashti, or pronounced different ways, is the queen. And she is taken care of because she is arrogant. She is for women's lib. She is believes in that she has reached the point no one's going to tell her what to do, and that includes her husband, who is also the king. And she decides to embarrass him in front of his kingdom. And you don't do that in the ancient world to a king, even if he is your husband. You don't do that to your husband if you're a wise woman. All right, so she is taken care of, and then Esther does dance, and she wins the beauty contest, and does dance for the queen, the king, and she's very properly doing so. Self-righteous Baptists generally interpret her as out of line, and all. She's not out of line, and she didn't dance in the nude. She did a very beautiful dance for the king and was in the beauty contest. But we'll come to all of that in our study on Thursday evening at the proper place. But let's move on here. Point two, he began his plan of attack against Greece in 483. He began his attack of Greece in 483. Before that, so that we can get it down and have everything down, Darius died in 486. He began his rule at the age of 35. He began his rule at the age of 35. In 484, he subjugated Egypt to Persian rule by force. He subjugated Egypt to the Persian rule and by force, and he punished the Egyptians who rebelled. Then in the third year, we have the story of Esther. Then in 483, he began his plans to attack Greece. Set out his plans to defeat Greece. This was to avenge his father's defeat at Marathon. This was to avenge his father's defeat by the Greeks at Marathon. He attacked Greece by land and sea. May or June of 480. He prepared for his invasion by constructing a bridge of boats across the Hellespont, Hellespont, and cutting a canal through the isthmus, isthmus, through the isthmus of Athos. Now, where all of this is in history is, let me see if I can, you know, I'm not a great artist, but let's see if I can put a few things down for you. There's the Black Sea. There's just a little gap here in the Black Sea. And by the way, this will be right where the great Constantinople Empire is going to come into play. Now, just on this side, right here is the Hellespont. Over here is Macedonia. And right here is the Hellespont that he started his caravan or his movement toward Macedonia. Down here is Ephesus. Right here is Ephesus. And so he will move over toward Athens and toward Greece. Here's Athens, here's Thebes, and he will move in toward to try to conquer these areas. So these are his plans. He's moved up to this point. He will move across and to conquer. And all of this is to avenge his father, but of course it isn't going to work. And the great battle plan that he had planned, we'll come back and take a look at, but let me just give you an outline of what we have happening. All right, so in 480, he attacks Greece by land and sea. In September, the 27th or the 28th of 480, Xerxes is defeated at Salamis, Salamis. December of 479, Esther becomes the queen. Esther 2:16. In April of 474, in fact, just after what would be the celebration of the Passover, Haman, H-A-M-A-N, sent a letter to kill the Jews. The Jews were to be destroyed on March the 8th. Mordecai, M-O-R-D-E-C-A-I, canceled out Haman's decree. Haman, by the way, is a state official. Xerxes went along with Mordecai. Then in the December of 465, all of that is in the book of Esther, and we're not going to spend time on that. On December of 465, Xerxes will die. Now, I want to come back and go through a little bit, just for the fun of this class, and his attack of Greece, and what happened with Athens, and what happened with the Greeks in his retreat, but just give you a feel of the time and the sequence of Esther and of Xerxes. So next week, we'll take Xerxes, Artaxerxes, and finish up Persia, and then we will move into the great study of the Hellenistic Empire, which is absolutely fascinating. And again, how long do we want to spend? Not all that long, but enough to appreciate Alexander and some of the stories that are related to Alexander, and then move on in our study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are that Jesus Christ is in control of history. We love our country very dearly. We are most appreciative for the freedom that America has given to our forefathers and now to us. The freedom, Father, to study your word. The freedom, Father, to grow in Bible doctrine in an environment of not a fear or of any type of intrusion. We are most appreciative for this freedom that we have enjoyed. But we understand, Father, that there is no guarantee of freedom. We understand that freedom always comes with responsibility, and that responsibility involves the military, involves, Heavenly Father, the attitude of even its citizens to protect that freedom and to utilize it. We are well aware of the fact if we do not correctly use our freedom, we will lose it. This is the study of history. So it is our purpose as we study these things, not only to grasp an understanding of history as it relates to coming of Christ, the end of the age of Israel, but the principles and lessons that we can learn in regard to the time in which we live. To this end, Father, we are most appreciative for the Word of God. In Christ's name, amen.